And turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 23 through 28 this Lord's Day evening. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, the translation in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Let us hear these words as they are, the infallible and living word of the living God. Mark 2, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Jesus and for all that He is. We thank You that He is the alone Lord of the Sabbath. We thank You that He is the dread Lord Judge of all. And thank You indeed that when He comes again in His power and glory fully manifest, as it's again His power, His love, His authority is just as true today as it is on the last day when He returns. Father, we thank You that we look forward to that day. Indeed, we say in submission to Your holy word, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We thank You indeed that Your perfect mercy and Your perfect justice indeed are manifest in Jesus Christ, who has gone to the cross to take our guilt away, and indeed who has promised us that these weak vessels will be one day glorified, free from sin forevermore. But Father, how thankful we are indeed with justice, indeed the wages of our sin poured out on Christ. We thank You for Your mercy and His as well, as You and He and the Holy Spirit that indwells us persevere us for the glory to come. Thank You for hearing our prayers and gathering us together this night. To the glory of Jesus' name, we call upon the Spirit's power now to illumine us all. May we leave this place more cognizant, more thankful for the love of Jesus. And indeed, may our zeal be kindled and rekindled to the glory of His holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as our text begins, we need to remember that what Jesus and His disciples are doing here in verse 23 of Mark 2 is perfectly in submission to the clear law of God. All too often, people want to find in Jesus a radical who breaks the Old Testament law. The world uses this line of attack again and again and again. There is almost a pity for the Pharisees, seen as these law-abiding leaders in the church who are only trying to do their job, indeed who are flummoxed because of a sincere love for the law and for God, the giver of the law. Here, again, their true stripes are revealed. Here is one example among many where they are revealed very much to be like Cain, indeed to all those guilty of unbelief throughout redemptive history. They are not trying to serve the Lord with their concern for the law. They are trying to use the law to exalt themselves. They hate Jesus, not because He breaks the law, but because He fulfills it in contrast to themselves and to their vain glory. In this particular text, the very relevant text is Deuteronomy 23:25. Quote, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." Remember that what Israel has been waiting for has not been found until Jesus comes. Again, it is at this point that we are blessed to reflect upon the magnitude of Jesus' birth. Again, at this time in Israel, there has been all too much drawn from a heritage of law keeping in which eyes are looked in judgment at others outside the covenant, and indeed in a lack of humility at recognizing the need for Messiah to come and obey a law that has never been kept. And we see a little bit of this thanksgiving against the hunger of the people of God for the bread of life, indeed in a text that relates very much to the birth of our Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We will look at the testimony of the shepherds that were so thankful that indeed a law keeper had finally been delivered unto Israel. We'll begin in verse 8 of Luke 2 and read through verse 21. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, the blessed context of Israel being a nation of shepherds doing poorly and of lost sheep. Again, as it bears to our text, again, the disciples are experiencing in Jesus' ministry what the shepherds are blessed to receive in the time of Jesus' birth. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Amos. This is not an exhaustive list. All shepherds, and Israel, a people detestable to the Egyptians because they were identified as a nation of shepherds. The picture here is of the good shepherd leading and feeding his sheep on grain and on himself as the bread of life. And notice positively that as our text begins in verse 23, again, there is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets in the shepherd and the sheep together in unity and at peace. Again, the shepherd sufficiently feeding his own. And again, the false shepherds that intrude upon this blessed fellowship in their hatred of the good shepherd. Remember Matthew 9:36, as again Jesus is teaching here in mercy to the apostles what he expresses to all the church. Indeed, when he says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And be encouraged by this text as it applies to you. Again, the Lord sends out those who are well fed, sufficiently fed, upon himself as the bread of life. This is the very positive picture that we see the Old Testament fulfilled very vividly in verse 23. And that brings us to verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Again, this is in direct contradiction, their charge with the Pentateuch, with Deuteronomy chapter 23. William Hendrickson is very helpful here. He describes what strategy the Pharisees use to try to find an accusation against Jesus. He writes this. This is their line of thinking. "Was not work forbidden on the Sabbath day? Had not the rabbis drawn up a catalog of 39 principal works, subsequently subdivided into 6 minor categories, under each of these 39, all of which were forbidden on the Sabbath? In accordance with this list, was not plucking heads of grain reaping?" Obviously, what was happening was that Christ's enemies were burying the real law of God, which did not in any sense forbid what the disciples were now doing, under the mountain of their man-made foolish traditions. Oh, indeed, as we see the Pharisees and all their hypocrisy, we need to apply the text to ourselves in terms of where there is room for our convictions. Again, we are blessed to be cleansed from all unrighteousness as we confess our sins. And again, to ask ourselves the question and to examine our own hearts. When was the last time? It was probably not that long ago when in our heart of hearts, each one of us has looked at our own law keeping and again found it as either reason to judge others or reason to place a burden on ourselves that our Lord has taken off of us. It is important for us to apply this text and again to see again what we see in the Pharisees in terms and the temptation that it still is now that Christ has come, gone to the cross, has risen and ascended on high, and even with the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul is very concerned at what we see the Pharisees guilty of verse 22 in Mark chapter 2. Again, can rear its ugly head in the church, even in the church age. Hear Paul's rebuke of the same behavior we see in the Pharisees, starting in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Just to be sure that the point is emphasized, why Paul's language is so strong. Pharisaism in the church of that proclaims the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One chapter over, turn to Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Paul's point seems counterintuitive, but it is not. His point is this. All Gentiles create lists of rules to exalt themselves in contrast to the living God. And to the extent that the Old Testament law is used to try to be an excuse for human pride instead of the recognition of salvation by grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, again, that is coterminous with the faith of unbelief of the Gentiles and not with God's elect. And so it is that, again, we need to feel the conviction and praise the Lord, again, for the grace that we can turn from it and back unto Christ. Peter, indeed, would have made the Pharisees very happy in this instance, a hierarchy of righteousness within the church outside of the grace of Jesus. Now, one last text in Galatians. Turn to Galatians 6, chapter 1 through 5. We find this language unique in the New Testament, but it relates very directly to our text in Mark chapter 2, the language of the law of Christ. Here, verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 6, again, same letter. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Again, we need to be careful here because, again, Paul does this in Galatians throughout. He's done this accusing Peter of acting like a Gentile because he's fulfilling the Old Testament law wrongly, not to bring glory to Christ, but to self, to differentiate himself from sinners equally in need of the grace of God. We see the same thing here, again, that his reason to boast will be in himself alone. You know full well the language of Paul, that he who boasts, boasts in the Lord. The boasting of self in the gospel context, in the context of the law of Christ, is the polar opposite of the Pharisees who asked Jesus this question in blatant hypocrisy. The idea is that your boasting is the recognition of your failure to keep the law. The Jew and Gentile alike equally are dependent upon the grace and the love of Jesus to save sinners by his great grace and sovereign love alone. And so that is what the boasting of the gospel looks like. The Pharisees are eager and they have put this burden on Israelites to constantly turn them away from the Lord who keeps the law and to turn them back into the law that they have never kept. and in the joy of the shepherds that needed no less than the glory of the heavenly host proclaiming the grace of God manifest in the birth of God the Son now become flesh, bringing peace where there was not peace. Indeed, the blessing to see in ourselves, again, the power of Jesus to save us from the Pharisaism that is no less tempting to us than it was to the Pharisees, again, who confronted Jesus to his very face. And so with that grace, the grace of the Lord, we are now blessed to turn back now to our text as we move on to Jesus' blessed answer to the Pharisees in verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with them. Indeed, how needy David was. This is Jesus' point, that again, you do not have a debate with Jesus about the law when your neediness matches that of David. This example of David in his life. He is on the run. He is in the midst of the promised land, and he is being chased by the anointed king of Israel and by his armies. And so he literally fed upon Jesus spiritually as well as the bread of presence, so key to an understanding of the summary of all of David's Psalms. Again, the need of David for nourishment that he could not find in Israel horizontally, he could only find from Messiah who would one day come. And he fed very literally, very much along the lines of the Lord's Supper, spiritually and physically, from a Lord who provided the bread of presence, as again we praise the Lord for Emmanuel, God with us. On the importance of Jesus bringing up this text and this time in David's testimony, at this time being confronted by the Pharisees, Hendrickson is again helpful. He writes this, the 12 loaves found in the showbread of Exodus 25, verse 30, represented Israel's 12 tribes and symbolized the constant fellowship of the people with their God. The Israelites were, so to say, guests at his table, were consecrated to him, and by means of the offering of these presented loaves, gratefully acknowledged their indebtedness to him. Again, the blessing, and as we have the Lord's Supper instituted by our Lord to remind us no less than David as he fed upon the bread of presence, that indeed we are in desperate need for a nourishment that can only come from on high. The Lord nourishes our faith in him so that we, like David, can feed on him and be sustained in the midst of a sometimes exhausting spiritual battle. David's testimony is indeed our testimony. It is the apostles' testimony, nourishment and joy today for serving the Lord in times of great trial. And this brings us to the close of our text as Jesus closes this encounter with the Pharisees. Verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, the difference between the Phariseeism that sees Sabbath keeping as an end in and of itself, as opposed to a means to the end of the glory of Christ. The blessing of recognizing, as we do in the Lord's Supper, so too in Sabbath rest, that we are nourished for not our own complacency, but again for a purpose of serving the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, again in the intensity of the spiritual battle that rages, we come Lord's Day by Lord's Day, eager, needy, wanting and receiving the bread of life that Jesus places before us. Indeed, the grain that, spiritually speaking, the apostles are feeding on as they receive from Jesus through their hearing, indeed, what they are feeding upon with their very lips. Turn to a text that Hendrickson points us to with these verses. Again, Sabbath, a man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 9. Again, an inspired author writing by the Spirit's power, again, to Christians, to Hebrews who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ Jesus alone. The same hatred for Jesus and his church, evident in Mark chapter 2, again, also rears its head here in the days after Christ's ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 of Hebrews 4. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him of whom we must give account. Strong words. You can feel the weight of the context as we see it here in Mark chapter 2. The author of Hebrews is confronting this idolatry, this complacency. It's the same philosophy that the Pharisees are guilty of manifesting. The Hebrews were allowed, indeed, to maintain their Judaism. Again, it was much less powerful, it was much less threatening to the pagan civil magistrates than the true gospel and professing and living out the faith in Christ Jesus alone truly wise. And so what the Hebrews were tempted with, again, is renouncing Jesus, at least publicly, and being content to be complacent and practicing the Old Testament ceremonial law, again, to keep from the persecution and the hatred from the world against Christ. And so, again, in very sharp terms, again, the inspired author of Hebrews makes plain to them what he makes plain to you on this night. The nourishment, the blessing, the fellowship, all that we receive from the Lord on this day is for the purpose of his glory. And indeed, we should be energized to not indeed hold within the grace that has been poured out upon us, but to be eager to share and to reflect the grace given us to an unbelieving world where there is much hatred, but there is also the command and the blessing of seeing others beaten up in a fallen world, won by God in his grace and brought into the number of his elect. Now, just to be sure that the point is not lost, hear how the inspired author of Hebrews goes on, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, it is vital for us to remember what the time of need of the Hebrews was. Their time of need is vividly, boldly living out their faith in Christ Jesus alone and receiving persecution for it. Again, times of great need, Jesus here with us. As again, the hatred of the world against Christ and his church is no less alive today than it was then. Never, in an application of the text, minimize your struggles. Again, the heartbreak you have with either those in the church who fall away or those either within broader families or within the community that you share the gospel with time and time again and feel their hatred, their rejection of the gospel. Again, never minimize that. This is, in the language of the text, this is biblically a time of great need. But in the balance of remembering that Jesus is there for you, is your high priest interceding for you, your Sabbath rest today comes in the context of the Lord giving you what you need to engage the very real struggles, Monday through Saturday, of the spiritual battle and of your testimony of the good news of Jesus that, again, we are commanded to put in front of all those made in the image of the living God. Sabbath rest for the glory of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, indeed, as we close tonight, it is important to remember that the Pharisees will, of course, make a deal with the Romans. They have the same goal as the Roman pagans, the glory of man, the desire for worldly authority, not for the glory of God, the Lord of the Sabbath. How good it is for you in this Christmas season as you recognize the glory of God as the angels sang, as the shepherds who saw him so soon after his birth, and as the apostles here do. You are not content, again, with the cultural idolatry that limits the love of Jesus to a season of sentimentality. The enemy tempts us to believe that our response to God is not that big of a deal. It can be limited to a month or a series of weeks on a calendar. But praise the Lord that we have a Sabbath rest that we can give glory to God all our days here on earth as we await the glory to come. You have peace on earth so that you can fight the spiritual battle. Again, in a hurting world with people who are dying, it is a blessing indeed to rejoice that this season is just one example among a year that is full of opportunities to be nourished every Lord's day. And to use that nourishment as the apostles did, pouring out your every last ounce of energy to the glory of Christ who has saved you. Christ will give you that energy. Your time of need is now. And Jesus is the bread of life today as he was on this day. Praise the Lord that as you are here, you are worshiping God in the name of no less than the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that our joy is not limited, indeed, to weeks or months or even one day of the week. Father, how thankful we are that indeed the Sabbath rest we receive on this day is the fuel that we give us as you kindle the fires to serve the Lord with gladness in the week to come. How good it is to come back on this Lord's Day evening and to have the fellowship of the saints as an encouragement as you nourish and prepare us to fight the spiritual fight of faith in the context in which you have placed us. Father, we recognize, even as we have heard in the Foreign Missions Report this night, that indeed the idolatry, the schemes of the enemy are very vivid before us. But Father, thank you indeed, whether you call us to fight the spiritual fight here in this community, or indeed you send us out like the Thompsons to a place like Japan or like others to Karamoja or to Haiti, wherever indeed image bearers are found. The Lord of the Sabbath is indeed sufficient to nourish his own. Thank you that he nourished David before us and that he nourishes us now. Thank you indeed that we have a living faith, indeed that is blessed to be used and utilized to the glory of the Lord who has saved us. Thank you for who he is, and thank you for indeed calling us and blessing us to feed upon him. In his holy name, the bread of life, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please rise.